We are going to consider the topic of baptism this morning. I have you turn with me to a couple passages of Scripture, to Matthew chapter 28, and then we'll also read from Romans chapter 6. Matthew 28, read the very end of Matthew's Gospel here, beginning with verse 18. Hear God's holy, infallible word. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Then from Romans chapter 6, read the first four verses here. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." I'll end our reading there. In high school, I took multiple years of Spanish, and I had a good and fun teacher, good opportunity, but did minimum to make A's and B's. Didn't really apply myself seriously, and really never built on that foundation. And I've many times since wished that I had applied myself more and continue to learn and use the basic tools and knowledge that I was given and increase in it, but I didn't. So my Spanish instruction has since just stagnated and really rotted slowly. I really could say the same for what was even more piano instruction, sadly. Well, hundreds of years ago, the English had a word for what I wish I had done with my Spanish instruction, a word we still use but with a different nuance now, and the word is simply improve. To improve something in that sense was to use it, to benefit in it, to increase its usefulness. Not to just let it sit and rust and rot and so on. Well, that's the sense in which the larger catechism speaks of improving your baptism. Not in the sense, again, that we use that nuance frequently today, of improving, you know, making better something that God has done for us. Not in that sense, right? But using it. Question 167 asks, how is baptism to be improved by us? How are we to use it, to benefit from it? And I'm going to read a good bit of the response here. "The needful but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by us all our life long, by serious and thankful consideration of the nature of it and of the ends for which Christ instituted it, the privileges and benefits conferred and sealed thereby, by being humbled for our sinful defilement, our falling short of and walking contrary to the grace of baptism, by growing up to assurance of pardon of sin and of all other blessings sealed to us in that sacrament, by drawing strength from the death and resurrection of Christ, into whom we are baptized, for the mortifying of sin and quickening of grace, and by endeavoring to live by faith, to have our conversation in holiness and righteousness, as those that have therein given up their names to Christ, and to walk in brotherly love as being baptized by the same Spirit into one body." There's a lot to think about that's there, and we're going to do that this morning some. But again, I think often Christians hold the memory of their baptism as just something that happened long ago. And so I want to challenge you this morning, what have you done with your baptism? How are you using it? Martin Luther wrote, "There is on earth no greater comfort than baptism." And he would write that he would fight against sin and temptation and things by preaching to himself, "I am baptized. I am baptized." simply reminding himself of what his baptism says about who he is in Christ. And so I want to encourage you this morning to value and grow in your baptism. The sermon will be a topical overview of what baptism is, but again, in that I want you to really think about baptism. Is it meaningful and useful in your life? Not just something that happened long ago, or even if it's recently, what does it have to do with your identity and your everyday life? One other point by way of introduction here, I want to simply ask the question, why do we baptize? In the sense, why does our church, like most Christian churches, insist on baptism as something that all Christians ought to do? On what authority? Well, the simple answer is, it's by Christ's command. It's by Christ's authority. We read from Matthew 28 already this morning where Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. And then he says, baptize, right? As part of making disciples is teaching and baptizing. The apostles go on to have the same expectation and instruction. In Acts chapter 2, after Peter's Pentecost sermon, he said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Acts chapter 10, Peter again was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. They were amazed, people were converted. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So aside from the meaning that we're going to talk about of baptism and the great blessings of it, it's a command of Christ. Right? So it's not just a neat ritual that you can take or leave. It's a gift and a command of the Lord Jesus. Well, let's consider then, under the first point in your outline, in your bulletin there, the broad question, what does baptism do? How does it work? Think about the function of baptism. This really applies to the Lord's Supper as well. This is our understanding of what the Bible teaches about baptism and the Lord's Supper. Traditionally, Reformed theologians have used three words to summarize the Bible's teaching about what baptism does. It's a sign or a symbol, and then it's a seal, and then it applies. It's an application of God's grace and our salvation to us. The Shorter Catechism asks, what is a sacrament? Again, applying to the Lord's Supper and baptism. The answer is, a sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, the sign, they're sealed, and they're applied to believers. And so I think those three words, those three concepts are very helpful and biblical summary of what baptism does, how it functions. So I want to think about each of those really briefly. So first, it's a sign, baptism as a sign. Something is represented, something is symbolized. And that's true, again, in both of the sacraments. In the Lord's Supper, the signs are the bread and the wine. Right? They symbolize the body and the blood of Christ. And of course, in baptism, the sign is the water. These represent physically and outwardly a spiritual reality. So in the Lord's Supper and baptism, we have physical things that we can see and touch, and in the case of the Lord's Supper, taste, that represent inward spiritual realities, that part of our salvation that God works for us. When you are at the mall or driving around, you see a sign with the black silhouette of an apple on it with a bite out of the right side. You immediately recognize the number one brand logo in the United States, right? Apple Incorporated. And you understand that the sign you're seeing is not Apple Corporation itself, right? It's pointing you to, it's reminding you about, telling you about the company, Apple. The number five brand logo in our country is a circle depicting a double-tailed mermaid outlined in green. And when you see that on a billboard, you know that the billboard is not Starbucks itself, right? But it's reminding you about Starbucks. It's pointing you to Starbucks. Well, it's in that sense in which baptism is a sign. It symbolizes, it reminds, it points you to what God has done for you, the water of baptism. So baptism is a sign. Secondly, it's a seal. It guarantees, it promises, it assures of those spiritual realities, those things God has done for you. It's a seal, not the kind you see in the ocean, right? But a stamp of authority, a guarantee by someone who has that authority. So long ago, sometimes letters were sealed with wax, right? And it was the hot wax was imprinted with a unique seal from the government or a king or the king's ring or something like that. Today we have that in a sort of decorative, fun way with wedding invitations or something like that. But we have other parallels still in our society. When you get a document notarized, it's very much parallel to a seal in that sense, right? A government stamp or even an impression is put on a document that says that this document is verified. It's real. It's verified by the authority of the state. We even have, for example, at gas pumps, right? We have a seal from the government, from the Department of Agriculture, in the form of tape over the pump, over the mechanisms of the pump, saying this pump measures correctly by the authority of the state. This is the price you're going to get for your gas. Well, baptism was given by God as his seal, his assurance that which he's done, which you have faith in him for, he has done for you, if your faith is in him. One important implication of that for baptism is that baptism is not something that we do so much as it's something that God does to us, God does for us. We're passive in baptism. It's not something that we are performing rather than we are receiving from God. It's his seal of what he's done for us. In Romans 6, Paul speaks of all you who have been baptized. Not all of you who did baptism. It's a passive verb. You received baptism from God. So baptism is a sign. It's a seal. And then thirdly, it applies. It applies those inward realities. They're to become more and more real and confirmed to you as you receive and remember and live in your baptism. Or again, the Lord's Supper and what it signifies. The Holy Spirit uses baptism as a means to grow you in the grace and the reality that it points to. And we should be clear, that's not in terms of justification. What do we mean by that? Justification is a one-time act of God. It's when you're saved. It's when you become a beloved son of God, fully righteous and right with God. That's not something that's a matter of degrees or growth. You don't become more and more loved by God over time or more and more righteous in Christ. No, baptism is part of our, and using our baptism is part of our sanctification. Understanding and embracing more and more what's already true. The baptism points to your justification, what has absolutely been done by God. But our growth in baptism, it's applying that to us, is something we have to grow in. God's sacraments are signs, seals, and application of his grace in that sense. Think about how that works with something from the Old Testament, with the Passover. A sacrament of sorts of the Old Testament. It was a sign, right? It was a symbol of what? Of that night when God passed over his people and showed them mercy in Egypt and then led them out of Egypt as his people. But it was also a seal. Every year as Israel observed the Passover, it sealed to them those promises of God to be merciful to them, to be their God, to lead them. It was God's promise all over again. And then it was an application of that. They were to grow in that, to embrace it and believe it more and more every year as they observed the Passover. It was to strengthen their faith in God's promises. Well, let's consider then, secondly, if that's how the function of baptism, what does baptism mean? What does it signify? What does it symbolize and seal to us? And actually, before I get to that question directly, I want to touch on first just a couple of other views of what baptism is and how it works. And maybe this will make it a little clearer in terms of thinking about what it means. One other view of how baptism works is that it's simply a profession of faith. It's a public testimony. It's, if I'm being baptized, it's my standing up in front of you and showing you that I've become a Christian. And that's a wonderful thing to do, but I don't think that's exactly the biblical view. Again, baptism is something we do in obedience to God, but it's something we receive from Him more than something we do. It's something that God gives to us. It's His promise to us. So that's one slight difference, but another significant difference, another view of baptism and how it works is that it's automatic grace. It's regenerative. It saves. That this is really the view of the Roman Catholic Church, and the view is that you automatically receive the saving grace of God in baptism, no matter whether you have any understanding or any faith at all. And I want to be clear here. This is not our view of infant baptism, how infant baptism works. But that's a topic for another time. This really is a dangerous view of the sacraments, a dangerous view of baptism, because rather than the water of baptism being a sign pointing to something God has done, it becomes the grace itself, right? It's necessary for salvation rather than pointing us to salvation, calling us to believe in what God has done and helping us to grow in that. It turns the grace of God more into like a vending machine, right? You put the right coins in, you push the right button, and saving grace comes out. No matter how you feel about the vending machine or whether you know how it works at all or anything. The reality is that none of God's means of grace have any benefit to us at all without faith. All right. So, 3 points of the meaning of baptism. 3 things that baptism points to and means. The first is this, that you are united to Christ. You are united to Christ. Matthew 28, again we read Jesus' instruction about baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them in the name. I want to suggest a slightly different translation. Maybe you have this translation if you have a different one that's a little more helpful, I think, in English. There's a Greek word, and I'm focusing on the word in here. There's a Greek word, ein, that is typically translated in. There's another Greek word, eis, that is typically translated into. That denotes a relationship, being brought into a relationship. And that's actually the word that's used here, baptizing them into the name of the triune God. This is the word Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 1. He's addressing the church that's divided there in Corinth. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? It's the same phraseology there, same word, baptized into the name of Paul. And of course, he's rhetorically asking that question. No, you weren't baptized into a relationship with the name of Paul, but with the name of the triune God. So also in Romans 6, Paul uses this word when he says, you are baptized into Christ. Into Christ. And that's it's a relationship. It's an identity. And this is the most basic meaning and aspect of baptism, that you're baptized into Christ, into the triune God. And the rest of the New Testament shows that relationship is what we call union with Christ, the doctrine of union with Christ. The basic meaning of that is that if you are in Christ, now what is true of Him as a human Son of God is true of you. Right? He's died to sin. You've died to sin. He's raised to new life. You've raised to new life. You will raise, your body will be raised as well. He's a fully beloved Son of God. You are a fully beloved son or daughter of God. That's actually going to be the topic of our adult class for the spring, beginning next week, is union with Christ. But look again with me at Romans chapter 6. See how Paul describes this, being baptized into this union with Christ, beginning in verse 3, where he says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. He goes on, for we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Also in Colossians 2, Paul speaks similarly, saying, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him. So baptism points to our union with Christ, dying with him, raising with him. We're loved children of God, righteous in God's sight. And so are you remembering that about your baptism? It points to the fact that you died to sin, your old self, your slavery to sin, your guilt is died, is dead, it's gone. Meditate on what it means to be baptized into Christ's death. That's your identity. And on the other side, you've been raised with him to life. You are new. You've been raised to new life. Meditate on what that means. That's your identity in Christ. Historically, cattle ranchers brand their cows. Right? They take a red-hot brand with a symbol from their family or their ranch and burn it into the cow, right? And it helps distinguish from other cows, makes it harder to steal your cows, and so on. Well, having been baptized into Christ is like being marked as belonging to him, his disciple. Being marked as someone who's died with Christ and raised with Christ. Being baptized into being discipled and taught and following him now. You have his name on you, in a sense. You've been branded with the name of Christ. You're now identified with Jesus. You are Christian. Right? And baptism proclaims that. It's somewhat parallel to a wife taking the name of her husband. We're one flesh, a new identity, a new name, in a sense. Reflecting on Matthew 28, Ed Clowney writes this, Christian baptism is a naming ceremony. The baptized is given a name, the name of the triune God. Baptism gives Christians their family name, the name they bear as those called the children of God. Baptism gives you a new name, the name of God, baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if you've been baptized, I encourage you also to think about the third commandment. We studied the Ten Commandments about a year ago in our worship services, and we talked about the third commandment and its huge relevance to baptism because of this. The third commandment, again, is you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And often people associate that largely with cursing, right? Not using God's name and cursing. And it certainly applies to that, but that's not the fundamental and central meaning of taking God's name in vain. The Hebrew word for take there means to carry something, to bear something. We take on the name of God and represent it. Like if you're driving around in a company truck and you have the company's name on the truck, you're representing the company. Or this summer, the Olympics are in Paris. We'll see athletes with an American flag on their uniform, representing the United States. You take on, you bear, you carry the name of God in that sense. And the third commandment points to the fact there's a way to do that in vain, in an empty way, in a meaningless way. And it's urging us not to do that. How are you carrying the name into which you were baptized? You bear the name of God in your baptism, the one you're united to. You're united to Christ. You have a new name on you. That's what baptism points to. Secondly, second part of the meaning of baptism is that you've been washed by Christ. You've been washed by Christ. The assumption and teaching of all the scriptures is that we are sinners. We need to be forgiven. We need to be washed. Isaiah 59, your sins have separated you from God. Psalm 24 asks, who can come into God's presence? This holy God. And the answer is only one with clean hands, with a pure heart. We need to be washed as sinners. And this cleansing, this washing is tied closely to regeneration in the Bible, to the Spirit making us new, right? To being born again. Titus 3, Paul says, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That metaphor is used often in the Bible, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And that idea of being washed, being changed, being made new is tied closely to baptism in the Bible as well. Acts chapter 2. Again, after Peter's Pentecost sermon, he said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." That baptism would point to you being forgiven, washed of your sins. Acts 22, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." So again, this metaphor is used over and over. Again, it makes sense. Water, it's the most universal thing we use to wash. I just want to emphasize again, though, that biblically, baptism only pictures that. Right? It doesn't actually do the washing automatically. And so it's not like washing your car, where you take water and a sponge and you literally scrub off and rinse off water from your car. It's more like if your car is filthy inside and out and you take it somewhere to be washed and detailed, baptism is more parallel to the receipt you get after paying for that. It says, this has been done. It's washed. It's paid for. And baptism is a sign and a seal, an assurance that this is what God has done if you embrace Christ through repentance and faith. And that's to be an encouragement, again, to you to consider that more and more fully, what has been done. Thirdly, then, baptism proclaims that you are a member of Christ's body. You're a member of Christ's body. As a sign that you've been washed by Christ's death and resurrection, you've been united to Christ, it marks you as a part of his body, as part of the church. And this is something else the scriptures make clear. It's a sign of your inclusion in the body of Christ. You're now united to other believers. You have rights to all the benefits of the community of believers, the church. So in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." And very similarly, in Galatians 3, Paul says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Then he elaborates some of the meaning of that. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." Being baptized into Christ is being baptized into the body of Christ as one. You're united to his church. And so baptism is and ought to be a reminder of the privilege and responsibility of being part of the body of Christ, of being part of his people. If you've been baptized, be grateful for the blessings of being part of the body of Christ, the fellowship, the accountability, the discipleship, the prayer for each other and worship together and on and on. And again, recognize that you're called in your baptism to actually be part of that body, to be part of the family of God. You're to act and think as if this is your family, the family of God, and to be pursuing the teaching and the worship and the fellowship and so on that Jesus provides for you in the church, to look to serve in the body of Christ. Jesus purchased your place in his body with his blood. So there's what your baptism means. And Vicky, this is what God is pointing you to and assuring you of today in your baptism, that you're united to Christ, that you've been washed by Christ, and that you are marked as part of his body, as part of his church. You're no longer belonging to the world. You no longer belong to yourself. You no longer identify with sin or some sense of autonomy relative to God. But you've been bought at a price, the price of the blood of the Son of God, and marked by baptism as part of his people, part of his family forever. So I encourage you this morning to improve your baptism in the sense we talked about, to consider it, to thank God for it, to use it, and to grow in it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to consider and hear your word this morning and the great assurances and blessings that are proclaimed by your gift of baptism. And Lord, I pray for each of us here this morning who have been baptized, whether recently or long ago, whether we remember it or not, that we would embrace and grow in the truths and assurances and blessings that our baptisms proclaim and assure us of. Make us more like Christ in that. And we pray in his name. Amen.